And first of all, before I begin, can I say a massive thank you to anybody who was involved in or came to or prayed for the Chris Dingle service on Friday evening. It was such a joy to have a church full at St. Luke's as we proclaimed the gospel to all of those children and families who came. So thank you very much. Do continue to pray for them, that any who don't trust in Jesus yet would reflect on what they heard and that God would use that and bring them to himself. Let me pray for us before we begin today. Father, thank you so much for this passage to us today. And we do pray that as we reflect during the time of Advent on the darkness that is in the world, and as we wait to celebrate Jesus, the light of the world, coming into the world, and as we wait patiently for his return, so, Father, we pray that we would hear your pastor's heart this morning as you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Promises, promises. They're made in public life all the time, aren't they? Particularly before an election. They're made by advertising agencies in slogans for their clients whenever they want you to buy something from them. And so often those promises are broken, aren't they? Sometimes deliberately, but more often than not, they're broken because it's just simply got to a point where that promise can't be kept anymore. And of course, we make promises too, don't we? We make promises and sometimes we break our promises. Not because we want to usually, but because we can't keep our promise anymore because of circumstances beyond our control. Well, last week, we were looking at what God says in the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 40. And we saw that he made some massive promises to the people of ancient Judah who were to be held captive in Babylon 150 years or so after Isaiah had written. Remember, he was writing ahead of time for them. Promises to them of respite and rescue and comfort for God's people. And we saw how those promises were also for us today, if we're those who are trusting in Jesus. That one day we will see him face to face, either when we go to be with him or when he returns, whichever one is sooner. And all the mess of this world will be gone, the promise of that. But the question the exiles in Babylon had for God would have been this. God, we love your promises, but can we be sure that you can keep them? We know you want to keep them, but can you? We know it's your heart's desire to comfort us by giving us this certain hope of rescue, this certain hope of comfort. But can you deliver on what you have said? And if we're honest, we ask similar questions today, don't we? God, you've made good, well-intentioned promises to us about our future. Can you keep them? And that's a question that all of us ask from time to time, isn't it? We really do. Perhaps when we're going through a health scare, maybe a loved one's health scare. Perhaps we're having trouble at work and our job's at risk. Maybe family situations are difficult. Perhaps we're having trouble at school with other children, perhaps, or maybe with the teachers or just with the work. God, can you keep your promises? You've made these wonderful things and I want to believe you. But can you really keep them? I think we ask that question often because we're prone to doubting God, aren't we? Because our view of God is too small. God somehow gets buried under all the gumph of this life. Well, today, God is going to show us, I hope, that he is able to keep his promise. His promise to rescue, his promise to bring real, lasting, forever comfort. And he'll do that by blowing our mind with such an enormous view of himself. And that's from verses 12 to 25. And then, in the last few verses, we'll see that God uses his enormous strength to care for his people. So first of all then, do have your Bible open there on page 725, Isaiah 40. And we're in verses 12 to 26. He is able. He is able. And hopefully there's some, well, it's one of those dodgy slides, isn't it, at the moment? It will get brighter. Here in these verses, Isaiah paints us this word picture of God that shows his infinity is far beyond our realms of our imagination. Infinity, not just in time, but in size, in power, in wisdom, in strength. He wants us to finish this morning by being bowled over by the amazingness of God. And he wants us to finish by going, by standing back and going, whoa, because of God's sheer awesomeness. And this morning we've only got time for a quick run through most of what God shows us of himself here, simply because there's so much. There's five different things, I think, that God shows us about himself in verses 12 to 25. But I do want us to dwell a little bit longer on one aspect, and hopefully that will then help us to go back to the others and in our own time dwell on those a little bit more as well. So let's start on that one where we're going to dwell. And we're in verses 21 to 24. And here God reminds us that he's the creator, the sustainer, and the director of all people everywhere for all time. Now remember, Isaiah's writing ahead of time for these people of Judah in their Babylonian exile. Now, how did it feel to be a Babylonian exile? It'd be quite hard to imagine, wouldn't it? But fortunately, in God's providence, he's given us Psalm 137. And that gives us a snapshot of exactly how it felt to be one of those exiles. Here's at the beginning of Psalm 137, and I'll try not to sing the first few words. By the rivers of Babylon, there you go, you're singing it now, aren't you? By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion, Jerusalem, our home city. There, on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord when we're in a foreign land? Can you hear the separation from God, the heartbreak of those captives? The evidence before their eyes was that, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem, the sacking of God's temple and all of his valuable bits taken away and put in the temple of a foreign god. Their captivity away from the promised land. And the Babylonians' overwhelming military power. And all of that might point to the defeat of God himself. God has been defeated by all the problems around us, all the people who are ruling over us. So under God's inspiration, Isaiah wrote them this, ready for them to read in that strange land. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He's reminding them of something, isn't he? What's he reminding them of? Well, verse 22. God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. What are the rulers of Babylon like to God? They're like grasshoppers. Unremarkable, tiny, totally missable. You won't be surprised that I find it quite difficult to see grasshoppers. They're green and they're grass-shaped and they're in grass. But they are missable, aren't they? They're tiny. Verse 22, God stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. The most powerful rulers ever only rule because God allows them to. And when he decides their time is up, they're gone. So what is the king of Babylon to God? Just another ruler whose time is there just because God allows it. And not even he would be able to thwart God from keeping his good and perfect promises of comfort and rescue for his people. Now, our God is exactly the same God, isn't he? Hasn't changed between Old Testament times and now. Time hasn't tarnished his power over all people everywhere. Putin, the Ayatollahs, King Jong-un, leaders of Hamas, people in our country who sometimes rule for their own benefit in politics, in business, even in the church. The self-seeking, over-demanding boss. The bullies at school. Who are they? To God, to our God, they are like grasshoppers. And their time will come. But from last week, the word of the Lord endures forever. And therefore, nobody alive today can even threaten to thwart God's good plans. So that's the first of the five things. The other four things God taught the exiles about himself and he teaches today are these. First of all, verses 12 to 14. Nobody can teach God anything because he is omniscient. That's a technical word, and it means he already knows all things. He knows everything there is to know, and even beyond that. There wasn't a Babylonian alive who could who knew better than God and could pull a fast one on him somehow. There's no clever atheist today who can outsmart God and scupper his promises. There's no person who's been through so much in life that somehow they know a bit more than God about stuff. There's no religious person inside or outside the church who's able to give God wise counsel and persuade him to go against his better judgments. No human wisdom can defeat God. Then verses 15 to 17. There's no nation that's even a close match to God's power. Not Babylon, not the Roman Empire, not ancient China, not modern China, not the powers of medieval Europe, not the British Empire, the Spanish Empire, the French Empire, or any other ish empire. Not Islamic State, not America. None of these could ever prevent God from fulfilling his promises to rescue and bring comfort to his people, because God is infinitely more powerful than all of them added up together, let alone them one by one. Verses 18 to 20. No idol can hold a candle to God. There's never been a man-made God, nor anything that people live for, anything else that people live for, that can get anywhere near God. Not those man-made idols that Isaiah describes in our passage, nor today, things people live for, money, reputation, the perfect home, top grades at school, popularity, 2.4 children, a dog that doesn't bark. Nothing that compares to God can offer anything remotely as good as he alone offers us. Only our God can make good on his promises. And the fifth and final piece of evidence that God is able to keep his promises, he's the mighty creator of heaven and earth. So verses 25 and 26. Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Anybody see those gorgeous sunsets over the last few nights? Who created these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. He's the creator of all things. So of course he can keep his promises because all things were made by him and are run by him. And all things hold together through him. You see, our God is able. He is able to keep his promises. But, okay, someone might say, God is able to keep his promises for the future, but how does that practically help me today? And we're going to be in the rest of our passage, verses 27 to 31. But first of all, let me tell you a story. It was about 1982 or thereabouts. Kids, that's in prehistoric times. My gran was in her late 60s. And she was full-time carer for my granddad, who had late-stage Parkinson's. And the treatment for Parkinson's back then was nothing like it is now. It was very difficult. They lived in a first-floor flat with no lift in 40 steps in Anlaby, just off Wolfreton Road there, by Springhead School. And Grandad found it increasingly difficult to get in and out of the flat because of the steep concrete stairs. He needed caring for in every single respect. And Gran was physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. One day, she was at a ladies' Bible study somewhere not far from here. I'm not sure where it was, but it was within walking distance of 40 steps. And she heard, strangely, a man's voice behind her. She turned round, and there was just a wall. She heard as clear as day this man's voice say to her, "Read Isaiah chapter 40. She'd never read Isaiah for herself before. That was in the Old Testament. She'd heard some of the Christmas readings, but that was it. When she got home, she opened up Isaiah 40 for the first time in her life and started to read it. She read all about God's power and thought that was nice to know and helpful to know. And then this tired out, drained lady got to verse 27. "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God." Which is exactly how she felt. She felt hidden from God under the weight of life. Disregarded, forgotten, left to fend for herself in the face of suffering upon suffering. Probably similar to how those people of Judah in exile in Babylon felt. Then she read verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." And Gran sat in her chair and quietly wept. Here was a promise from the creator of the universe to her, to his people, to us. He does give strength to the weary He does increase the power of the weak because he uses his great power for us. For us, for our good, for our benefit. As we depend on him more and more, so he strengthens us with power from on high to keep us going supernaturally in his strength. You see, verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Gran had another almost 5 years of looking after Grandad, and she kept coming back to this passage time and time and time again, because she could see in it that God's strength was for her in her weakness. Those exiles were promised that God would rescue them from that foreign land and would take them home to the promised land as if carried on the strong, sturdy and stable wings of an effortless flying eagle. My gran and we Christians today can lean into God and trust in him to use his great power to carry us through this life. And ultimately, he will carry us to be with Jesus on that last day. The Apostle Peter describes Christians today, believing Christians today, as strangers and exiles in the world. Where does that language come from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament. The idea of God's people being strangers and exiles in a foreign land. You see, the exiles in Babylon's true home was Jerusalem. Where's our true home? Where's our spiritual passport stamped? Heaven. And just like in 538 BC, God made good on his promise to take those exiles back to Jerusalem to give them true and lasting comfort. So he gives us an even greater promise that he will fulfill. He will take us exiles home on a day sometime in the future when Jesus returns and take his people back with him to be in heaven, to be with him face to face, as if carried on the wings of an eagle. Between now and then, he'll keep us going, trusting in him. And do you know what? Friends, that's a promise. Can God keep it? You bet he can. Will God keep it? It's his heart's desire to, and nothing can stop him. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you for your kindness to your people through the ages. Thank you for being the only God who can keep your promises, the only God who promises good things for his people and keeps every single one of them. Please, Father, would you carry us through life until you carry us to our true home? Please keep us holding fast to you, leaning into you. Thank you that you will hold us fast. Amen.